Amen. Thank you and good to see you. I ask you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28. This is commonly known as the incident with the witch of Endor. And that comes from the King James translation using the witch, word witch, and Endor is where she lived. In the round table, I think this may be the first year, now nobody will ask the question because I'm talking about it, but every year somebody asks me about the Witch of Endor. And I never really remember. And so I have to go look it up and come back and But it's just something that catches our attention. Part of it is because witch, the word witch, which is not, according to a number of scholars, the best term to use here. And if you have an NAS, it'll use the word medium. It can use sorcerer. She was a sorceress. And because the problem with witch is... Witch in English, in the American language, in European language, has so much baggage and history and so many connotations and so many extravagances to it. And so when we mention the word witch, all of a sudden all these things come up and how they're dressed and all the spells and things they do. And so Merle F. Unger, a scholar, and his dictionary, he says it shouldn't be used here. And so the reason I'm using it is because, number one, that's what's known. Number two, because I think the term witch was used as a overall term to encompass several things you're going to see as we study through this passage that have to do with sorcery, divination, astrology, all these kinds of things that have been involved in the occult. So all occultic practices, but we'll try to walk through, and I'll try to give you some general understandings of them, and that's the best way to understand them because they can have a certain nuance and a certain passage, but if you just get a handle on it, then you don't really struggle with that. So we'll look at that. But if I were looking at this spiritually, and I am, then the issue with the witch at Endor would be seen as a symptom of Saul's problem. And so it's a great lesson on sin will take you where you never wanted to go. And you'll see that through the series, that sin will take you where you never wanted to go. It will take you, you will think, well, I'll do this, but I'd never do that. Well, I mean, I may, you know, I do this, but I've seen those people, and I'm not going to be like them. And then you're like them. But there's somebody lower, and you point to them, you say, well, I know I'm doing this now, and I said I never would, but I'd never do that. But the nature of sin is it takes you further and further and further. And that's the great spiritual lesson that comes out of this. So I don't remember all the details of the Witch of Endor every year in Roundtable when I'm asked, but I do remember Saul's problem and where it took him. So we're going to see all of that and then come to grips with what is really going on in the probably the best name to encompass all this is sorcery. You probably heard that name, but we'll use witchcraft just because of without all the baggage and extravagances and so forth. So this takes place, Saul and this spirit medium, and a medium is someone that you go through to get to a supernatural force, a supernatural entity, and to learn something or to contact somebody. So that's contacting the dead, speaking with the dead is called necromancy. So it could be that, but it is basically you're contacting the supernatural world to find out information. And that's what's going on here. So I want to start in just verse 3 and read a couple of verses and comment and walk you through the passage. And then that will lead us to other things. So in verse 3 through 6, we see kind of the introduction to this event. Now Samuel was dead, and all of Israel, and that's the prophet Samuel, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those that were mediums and spiritists. So just stop right there. Saul did a very good thing. He is in sin already, and we'll see that in a little bit. But he did a good act in getting rid of all of the mediums and spiritists, because that's what they were commanded to do. And as kings and the Jews, they were to get rid of them, and we should as well. So he did that. Verse 4. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all of Israel together, and they camped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. Remember what we said this morning. You could walk by faith and have some fears and conquer them by faith, but you cannot please God walking in fear. And what happened to him? He saw the Philistines coming and camping around, and he became afraid. He was already in sin, but he became afraid. His heart trembled greatly. Verse 6. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets. And the Urim and the Thummim, these were two stones worn on the breastplate of the high priest, but they were used to determine whether somebody was guilty or innocent. In other words, somebody says they didn't do this, somebody said they did. They look at all the facts, they can't determine it. So this was used, and one stone was guilty and one was innocent, and whichever one fell out of the shaken bag, that said whether they were guilty or innocent. Now, this wasn't a mechanical thing. This was a concession by God when they were seeking out the truth. But it wasn't mechanical, meaning every time they did it, God didn't answer. So anyway, that's what he's talking about, that God didn't answer him through the prophets like Samuel, someone coming to him, or through the Urim. Verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, seek for me a woman who is a medium. Verse 3, he just got rid of all of them. But you see how sin, he's in sin from rebellion against God. He's reigning, he did a good thing, got rid of the mediums and spiritists, but then he got in fear because he's not trusting God. He's looking at the size of the enemy rather than the size of God. And then the very thing he ran out of town, he goes seeking. Seek for me a woman who is a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her. Why? Because God wasn't answering him. Why wasn't God answering him? Because he was in sin. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. So that's, she lived at Endor. And she's called a medium here, and that is a better name than a witch, even though I've used it to kind of make you want to see the witch I brought with me. So Saul is seeking out the very thing that he got rid of, and When we're in sin, we will seek other means of answering the problems we have. So when I went to graduate school in counseling and psychology, 90% of all counseling was done by pastors. 90%. And that was I graduated in 1988. And if you looked at it today, they still do a large part, but people have lifetime counselors. This is what they do. It's just part of your life. You just go to your counselor. Used to, it was just Hollywood people had gone nutty, and they had their own psychotherapists and so forth, and they just go to them. It's nothing against the craft. What it is that when we move away from God, we no longer have prayer. We no longer have the scripture. We're looking somewhere else. And you can become so dependent, it becomes sin. So he's looking somewhere else. Now, in verse 8 through 11, it says, "Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes, and he went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, 'Conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you.' But the woman said to him, 'Behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death?' Saul vowed to the Lord, or to her, 'By the Lord,' saying, 'As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing.'" Notice what he's doing. I'm just saying, you think you wouldn't do this, but sin takes you down the road. It doesn't. You see this thing that you would never do, but you don't know because you're looking at point A, at point Y, and you haven't gone through the steps, and eventually that's not a far jump at all. So the very thing he ran out of town, he's now seeking for an answer. And then he's making a vow to the Lord that she will not be judged. No punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Verse 11, "Then the woman said, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' And he said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.'" So Samuel's dead, and he's wanting her to contact Samuel, and she does. And that's verse 12. She contacted him, just like Saul had asked, "And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, 'Why have you deceived me? You are Saul.'" Now there's two things that happened in that. So she did contact Samuel. She did contact him. But when she did, she was terrified. She was stunned, which tells you she wasn't used to this happening. She was used to something else happening, but not the actual dead person coming and communicating. But she did contact him, and somehow she recognized this man as Saul. It could have been that God revealed it to her. That's an answer you could give, because it doesn't say how. But another answer is, it seems to me to fit with what's going on, she was made known of this fact through her craft, through demons. Look, when you deal with demons, they can tell you certain things. They know certain things. They can't predict the future. But if you're in counseling or psychology or something, you can sit with people and you can predict the future with a lot of degree of accuracy. But it's not because you're a prophet. There's just certain behaviors and certain things, and you see them happening, and they just kind of lead a certain place. So these people involved in these things can do things because they are doing it by demon power. And demons, as we've studied, can do things. So that somebody in this occultic practice can do things should not startle us at all. So that she knew Saul by these powers doesn't startle me at all. Because they actually do and can say things based upon what demons can reveal and what demons can control. But it appears like that they don't contact the dead. What would they normally contact? I would say it's a demon who appears to be a person who died. So they're deceived by that. But in this case, Samuel was actually contacted. But her response was shock. She cried out in fear, which tells you this happened, but it startled her more than anybody because it doesn't happen. So it happened this once. Kyle and Delitzsch in their commentary, and they say this: when the woman saw Samuel, she cried aloud at the form which appeared to her unexpectedly. These words simply or imply most unquestionably that the woman saw an apparition which she did not anticipate, and therefore that she was not really able to conjure up departed spirits or persons who had died, but that she either merely pretended to do so, or if her witchcraft was not mere trickery and delusion, but a certain demonical background, that the appearance of Samuel differed essentially from everything she had experienced and affected before, and therefore filled her with alarm. So, she did things, but she didn't do this. This happened, and it stunned her. It shocked her at what had happened. And so that tells you that this wasn't the norm. They do say they are mediums to the other worlds and so forth, but that would be demon deception rather than talking to the individual. It goes on to say, the very fact that she recognized Saul as soon as Samuel appeared precludes us from declaring her art to have been nothing more than jugglery or deception. She said to him, "Why have you deceived me?" In other words, she recognized him immediately. So something happened there, and either God did it, but I would say, based on everything going on, that it was a part of her occultic powers. And I do think they can know things. Some of them. Now, some of them are just frauds and trickery and so forth. But how can they know things? They can know whatever a demon could reveal to them. And then they can use the art of just, again, like if you counsel or psychology or something, I mean, it's just amazing what you can tell about what that person's going to do if they don't turn, based on what you look at and you see. So notice verse 13. The king said to her, "Do not be afraid, but what do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see the divine being coming up out of the earth." And so a lot of pagan beliefs and so forth believe that when you die, you become a spirit deity or being, but not really being the person you were before you died and so forth. So she saw all of this and is now there's going to be a conversation with them. So she saw some kind of divine being. So she's a little bit unclear what she saw, but it scared her. In verse 14, Saul said to her, "What is this form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. He knew it was Samuel because in 1 Samuel 15:27, the last time he saw him, he was wearing the prophet's robe. So that's how he identified him as Samuel. And then verse 15, "And then Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?'" So he actually did it. "And Saul answered, 'I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through the prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may make known to me what I should do.'" This is what much of the occult has to do with, is what's coming. What am I supposed to do? What are they going to do? It has to do with knowing, contacting the supernatural to know future events, or to contact, even contacting the dead, just like he's doing now. So he says, "Tell me what to do," but listen to Samuel. In verse 16, Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and he has become your adversary?" We're talking about the king. Saul becomes king, his sin, God departs and becomes the enemy of Saul. Verse 17, "The Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day." Now watch this. "Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me." Not a message he wanted to hear, I assure you. "Indeed, the Lord has given over the army, will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." So he did contact this medium, and this medium did put him in contact with Samuel. But remember, he's the one that ran them all out of town. Then he went seeking one because he wanted to know something about the future, which means that we're wanting to control the future. We're wanting to prepare for it. We're wanting to be ready for it. And then he does contact Samuel, and Samuel gives him a message he would not want to hear. He said, "You ought to be afraid of the Philistines because you're going to become their captives. And you ought to know why God doesn't listen to you, because he's turned your kingdom over to David. He's torn it from you." And he said, "And oh, by the way, tomorrow we'll be able to talk face to face because you're going to die." So that was the message, and I have some principles I'm going to lay out on that encounter later, but I want to go back and see how this came about and look in 1 Samuel chapter 17, or 15, I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 15. And I'm just going to read through some verses of the chapter because I want you to get a flavor of what happened. So this is the great lesson in this. So he did contact Samuel, and you're going to see it's the exception. It never happens again in the Bible, never mentioned. It was something that God was doing to judge Saul, the king. So you'll see all that later. But right now, I want you to see, how did this king the first king of Israel, get appointed by God, get in a position where he's seeking out a pagan medium. What happened? And this is the idea of that sin that you commit and you don't repent of, you don't turn from. You don't see the connection to this and to this and to this at that time. And by the time you do, it's too late. That's the great lesson of all of this. So we're talking about the king of Israel. And I just want to start reading in chapter 15. I want to read verse 2 and 3, and then we'll skip down. I'll skip around to save time. But thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now, speaking to Saul, go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man, woman, child, infant, oxen, sheep, camel, and donkey. And let me just stop right there. The reason God exterminated places like with Amalek, the Canaanites, the reason he called for it, because they were so saturated with paganism. All the animals had been offered and were worshipped and just everything. And so he was trying to get them to totally rid everything. If you could know who's going to become the mass murderers, if you knew 100%, you would do everybody a great thing of killing them today, right? But we don't know that. We don't know that, so we can't. But God does. So he's the creator, he's his creation, but he does it for good, and when he tells them what to do, he's doing it for their good, and for the really the good, ultimately, of the world. So wipe them out. Verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all really that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. You see what he did? God said, utterly destroy everything. So if you saw the best cow to eat, the best whatever it was, you destroy it. If this is the most beautiful this, you destroy it. Utterly, because God is wanting to wipe it out because of the evil, and he doesn't want it contaminating Israel. But when the king goes in, one of the things kings did was to show that they had defeated the enemy was they came back with a spoil. It was one of the great things. You march through the streets with the spoils. So they saw what was good and they wanted to bring it back, but they destroyed all the worthless stuff. They made the decision. There's where he violated the will of God for him as the leader of Israel. Verse 11, Samuel then rebukes Saul. Verse 10, and then verse 11, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me. Notice he's not following me. How do we know that? Because he's not obeying him. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And he has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Verse 12, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. God said utterly destroy them. Saul decided we won't destroy all the good stuff. We'll bring it back. That'll be a benefit because we can offer some of these as sacrifices. These make great sacrifices unto the Lord. We can feed hungry people. I mean, you just imagine what we can do with this. And he didn't utterly destroy it. But then when he talks to the prophet, he said, yeah, I did exactly what God told me to do. Sin is a deceiver and a destroyer, personally and in every way. And that's what's going on. He's telling, so this hypocrisy coming out with Samuel. But Samuel said, and I love this verse, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen?" What? I hear some noises. And that's just a great way to approach it. Somebody's just told you, we destroyed everything. There's nothing left. We did exactly what God said. And instead of jumping on him right then, he said, "Well, what's that noise that I hear of these animals?" Verse 15, Saul said, "Well, they've brought them from the Amalekites, for the people," and here it is, "spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." We saved the best for the Lord. We went in and we were going to destroy everything, but you know what? They had some of the best sheep and the best oxen we'd ever seen. And we love God so much, we want to keep those, and we're going to sacrifice those to the Lord to show our love. That's what he's thinking, and that's what he's saying. These are the best, and we want to give God the best. Verse 18, "And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners.'" The thing about prophets, they never relent. Your hypocrisy doesn't calm them down any. They just keep coming. "And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. Fight against them until they are exterminated.'" So he just reiterates what God told Saul to do. Verse 19, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord?" Notice he just got through saying he did obey. Now the prophet says, "No, you didn't obey. But you rushed upon the spoil," which is what kings do, "and you did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." Saul's saying, we did what was good. We kept the very best for the Lord. It would have been a waste to take these wonderful sacrifices and exterminate them when we could offer those up to the Lord and show him our love. And he said, "You did evil by doing that." So man called it good, but God says it's evil. Disobedience is evil, period. I mean, we have examples of raising money through gambling and all other kinds of things because we're going to give it to the Lord. Well, we shouldn't want that money to go to the devil, so let's win it and give it to God. Or it comes from some unsavory source. That doesn't honor God at all, and that's what happened here. Verse 21, "But the people took some spoil and sheep and oxen of the choicest thing devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." And here comes Samuel's well-known words. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" That's the question. So that's the question before us. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams." That's the answer. So if you're ever wondering about having something, giving it to the Lord that's acquired wrongly by violating the word of God, going against the spirit and the word of God, to get it, but you're going to bless God with it. Maybe it's a business dealing, and you've got to do a little bit of lying, not much, but some, to make the deal pass, but you're going to give the church a ton. We still have these same things come up all the time. Well, we can send our kids to a better school. Well, we can have a house in a safer place. We can, you see, all those things. We face them all the time. Don't ever forget this. The Lord loves obedience better than sacrifice. You can't give him and replace simple childlike obedience. Verse 23, for rebellion is as a sin of divination. So that's what we're going to be talking about, is sorcery, mediums, divination, all of these things we call in the occult. So look at the comparison that he makes. Rebellion is the sin of divination. Now, technically, divination is using some means to try to find out the future. There are things that humans don't know, and we want to know. And so we're trying to find out that how the future is going to go, what's going to be our part in it, what we can do, and so forth. And divination is a way that you do that. And it has a broad way. There's actually, and we'll talk about it, divination of the liver in Babylon. Because the liver was believed to be the soul of life. And so these priests were taught how to take the liver out of a sacrifice and study it and learn what was going to happen in the future. That was well known in Babylon. But there are many kinds of divination, but if you just remember the word divination, it's the idea of finding out the future. So rebellion is a sin of divination. Well, what was he doing? He was figuring out the future. It's better to do this in the future than this and not have all these animals to offer to God. And insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. So when Solomon decided that they would keep the best and they would kill the worst, he became idolatrous of himself because he put himself up ahead of God. He knew clearly what God had said. Now he's changing the path. That's idolatry, and most of the time our idolatry is idolatry of ourself. Well, I know God says to do this, or I know God's leading me to do this, but I'm going to do it this way. A little bit different, but I think it'll work out better. It's all idolatry and insubordination, not doing what the boss told you. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also rejected you from being king. That's how Solomon got into chapter 28. It was Saul. That's how Saul got to where he was in chapter 28. It didn't just come upon him, but it was a process of things that happened. And so again, we'll say, you know, well, somebody fell into sin. I'm not saying that can't happen understood a certain way, but oftentimes when it's a flagrant sin and rebellion, there were steps leading to it. There were steps heading in that direction. And that's what you find with Saul, is that God said to do something while he was a king. He chose not to do it. His heart was not to do it, at least it's expressed that way, because they were going to honor God with these sacrifices. But notice, he set sacrifices as being more important than obedience. The very opposite of what God says, that obedience is more important than sacrifice. So if you can give a penny to God, and that's what you have, and you came by it honestly, it's better than giving him a million that you came by with a little question mark. That's how significant that is. And so what does he want? Does he want us changing the plans? This whole thing affects the church. What's the church supposed to be today? Well, there are books written on it. You can look at the ones that do this and do this. But really, it's all in here. It really is all in here. What we're to be, what we're to be about, what we're to be doing, what we're to be focusing on. But we start deciding that this works a little better. Well, maybe it does, but the question is, It's all right if it works within the parameters of what God's will is. But when you start changing that to make it work, that's when you're going against God and you think you're honoring God, but you're really dishonoring Him. We're dishonoring Him. And sometimes the way churches are structured today, I mean, if you have one guy who preaches, and he's not even there on Sunday, by the way, it's just a video. At the church he's supposed to be pastoring, he's not even there. It's a video, and people show up and watch it, or a balloon or something, I don't know, but it's some kind of deal, and he's not, and it's going out to all the churches that are satellite churches. I mean, just try to find something in the New Testament that has any reference to that, because one of the great things of the New Testament church is the fellowship. It is the walking in faith, following Christ in a hostile world, and encouraging one another and exhorting one another, all the more since you see the day approaching. So we don't have to figure out the new, we have to figure out the old and have the faith to follow it. That was his great sin right here. And that led to getting involved and seeking out a medium. He had lost the kingdom from obedience and he lived in obedience. That's where it hit. So we'll talk more about this next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and just the warning and thinking of a king who had all in his power. And all he had to do, only one thing, and that was trust you and follow you. But yet he looked at the Philistines. He didn't do what he was supposed to do with Amalek. He went to a medium. All of these things, and yet no repentance. And so, Lord, may we have the great, great lesson of walking and following you and repent when we begin down the wrong road, because we surely don't know where it's going to lead, but it will not be good. We love you in Christ.